Could be turning in your Bibles this morning to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Read in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit involves nine different aspects or characteristics, and they're listed this way. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We've been looking in a series of lessons on Sunday morning about these different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, and we have come to the aspect of goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. I was riding in this morning with my family, and I asked them to help me with this. I said, "Let's see how many things you can think of that we talk about as being good." And it was an interesting thing, is we kind of throw that word around a lot, and it almost becomes sort of meaningless. For instance, my son James, anytime I pick him up at school, I say, "How'd your day go? Good?" That's all I ever get. Doesn't matter how the day went. And I know the day goes different as you know each time, but good? I said, "That doesn't help me any." He didn't care. It's good. It's a good day. You know, and I just put some of these things down. I was thinking, we talk about something that's a good idea. That's a good idea. I said, "That's a good feeling. I have a good feeling about that. That feels good." We talk about good luck. We wish people good luck. The Beach Boys sang about good vibrations. You know, I don't exactly know what that meant. We talk about people who have good taste. Or we talk about people when we say good night, or good day, or good morning, or good afternoon, or good evening. All those various things. Charlie Brown used to say good grief. When you look at someone, Rebecca suggested this one, good riddance. It's amazing how we use the word good. Good riddance. The good meal. Someone has good looks. We talk about good deeds or people who are do-gooders. That was a good cause. We used from the Bible the idea of the good. And I thought about baseball. I said, that was a good hit. It was a good at bat. That was a good catch. That was a good pitch. That was a good call. We've got a good eye. All of those things. We use that, you know. And then someone said, well, that was a good try. Which means what? That you failed. It was a good try, but you failed. And sometimes if you're bad, it means you're good, right? I don't understand that one at all. So, and then I lost my list later and I said, whoa, that's not good. So let's talk about what goodness is. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. And it's not the way we use the word necessarily today. The idea that man has about what's good and what God says is good are not the same at all. The word for goodness is from the basic meaning for basic Greek word for good, which is agathos. We get the name Agatha. You've named your child Agatha. It's not new, too many people do. You've named your child good. You've given them literally a good name. Agathos, the adjective, is used more times in Scripture than the word goodness. Goodness is only found four times, the word for goodness in the Scriptures, but good is found quite a bit. It means this. It's a moral quality. It is the opposite of evil, good and evil, or good and bad, sometimes used the opposite of bad. But it is a moral quality that speaks of being good in character or good in constitution, being beneficial in its effect, which is very close to what we looked at last time when we talked about kindness. Kindness is doing that which is beneficial to someone else. Goodness is very closely akin to that, but goodness speaks of a little bit sterner qualities than kindness. We think of kindness, we always think that someone is very gentle when they do it. Doing good sometimes when it's not done gently is the idea of goodness. It can be done gently, but it doesn't have to be. You can still be good to someone or show forth goodness and not exactly be gentle in the way it's done. That's why you'll see the word kindness is sometimes even translated gentleness, because it carries that idea. Doing something that's beneficial, but it's done usually in a gentle way. Goodness is just doing something that is good in character. It's goodness in kind of a general sense, but it's limited to what is good in the eyes of or the sight of God. What man considers good is not exactly the same definition as what God considers good. There are a lot of people who think that people do lots of good things in the world. Or you'll hear people talk about the idea that man is basically good. Most people believe that man is basically good. Well, good in man's eyes, maybe, but not necessarily in God's eyes. Strong's lexicon defines good as being pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy, something that is of excellent or distinguished character or nature, something that is upright, something that is honorable. All of those are brought out a little bit in that idea of goodness, particularly upright in your heart and upright in life. Paul uses goodness four different times. All four occurrences in the New Testament of the word for goodness are used by the Apostle Paul. One of them has to do with believers being full of goodness. One of them has to do, in fact, two of them have to do with the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, we read just a second ago, and Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. So the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. The fourth one has to do with God's goodness to us. So four times. Agathos, the word good itself, is used over 90 times in the New Testament, and over 40 of those are by the Apostle Paul as well. So that gives a little bit of an idea of what we're talking about, goodness of character, that excellent, distinguished, upright, honorable. Now, first thing we would see is that God Himself is described in Scripture as being good. You look on the front of your bulletin. I've got a verse scripture from the Psalms there. It says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." Exodus 34 talks about that the Lord God is abounding in goodness and truth. Nahum 1:7 is a verse of scripture I memorized when I was just a kid. I still remember it. It's a wonderful verse if you haven't memorized it. But it says this: "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who trust in Him." The Lord is good. When we talk about God, and just God Himself is good, He's good in character, He's good in nature, His constitution is that He is good, He is excellent, He is distinguished, He is upright, He is honorable, He is pleasant, He is agreeable, all the things we talk about goodness, God Himself is good. But then we think about the things that God does and the aspects of God, and those things are good as well. Look in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First thing I want to look at is the fact that God's will is good. What God determines, what God desires is good. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 12. He talks about the fact that that God's will is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. God's will is good. What God desires, what God deems is good or right, is good and is right. 1 Timothy gives us a really good example of that. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, where he's talking about prayer. Prayer in the local church. He says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." He says, "For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." Now look at verse 3. "For this is good, and it is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Now, prayer is not something that's good and acceptable in everybody's sight these days. In fact, there are people who are fighting prayer in lots of different areas, particularly our schools, and trying to keep it out of there. But God says that it's good. God desires all men to have certain things. Look at verse 4. Here's God's will. "God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." This is good. This is acceptable. This is well-pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. He desires, His will is that all men be saved. Now, He doesn't decree that all men will be saved. He doesn't determine that all men will be saved, but that is His desire. That's good. God's desire for us is good, that we would be saved. And He's made the provision, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, who is the man, Christ Jesus. So when you look at God's will is good. I think about that verse of Scripture in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. It talks about the crucifixion of Christ. Peter, when he preached on the day of Pentecost, told the people of Israel that they had taken the Lord Jesus Christ and by wicked or lawless hands they had crucified Him. But that He had been delivered into their hands even by the determined will and counsel and purpose of God. And you think about it, that will of God is good. It was good for us that He determined that He would send His Son to this earth to live, to become a man, to take a body, and that He would then send Him to the cross of Calvary to die there for our sins. That was God's will. And God's desire on top of that then is that everyone would be saved. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Is there a better definition of what goodness is than what God has provided for us. God's will is good. God's works are good. Think back to the creation account. Genesis chapter 1 describes the 6 days of creation. And at the end of each day, what does it say? And God saw the things that He had made, and what does He say? And it was good. When God does something, when God works, what He does is good. In fact, we get the end of the creation week, the sixth day, He says, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. I think about the works that Jesus Christ performed while He was on this earth. He talked about the fact that the works that I do, He says, they're not my works. They're the works that I received from my Father. He says, there are many good works that I have received from my Father that I've done before you. And yet the Jews were seeking to kill Him. And He asked them, He says, which one of the good works that I've done are you seeking to kill me for? There are many of them. And so He did good works. I think about what He said in John chapter 17. The Lord's true prayer is in John chapter 17. And in fact, let's look at that passage. John chapter 17. Look at the first portion of this. Verse 1, starting in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. And then He says this, I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. Now, the work He has reference to there is the work of the cross. That was really considered a finished work even now, before He had even gone to the cross, because it was a determined will of God. It was something that was done in the eyes and the mind and heart of God from eternity past. That's why when you look at the Old Testament saints, men like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David, you say, how could those people be saved? Christ hadn't died yet. Well, God passed over those sins knowing full well that Jesus Christ's death on the cross would pay for their sins just as well as it would pay for ours. This is the greatest work ever done. This is a good work, this finished work that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And I think about what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. You know, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, God does a wonderful work in us. In fact, we become, it says in Scripture, a new creation in Christ. Now, we don't make ourselves a new creation. That is a work that God accomplishes. It is His. We are His workmanship, we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are His workmanship. And Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Doesn't that give you real peace in your heart to know that if you've trusted Christ as Savior, God has begun a new work in you. He's made you a new creation. You are His workmanship. But He's not going to just leave you then. You are secure in Him. He's going to continue to work in your heart and life. He's going to continue that good work and complete that good work until the day of Jesus Christ when He takes us home. When He takes us home and the final aspect of redemption is complete. Our bodies, which are still bodies of flesh and still bodies with a sin nature, are going to be changed and made like the body of His glory. What a good work He is doing in us. What a wonderful work that God has done. We think about that God's gifts are also good. Look with me in the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7. The gifts of God are good. Look at verse 7. Now, keep in mind, as we read this passage, this is commonly what's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus spoke these words. And the main gist of this is directed to the people of Israel and concerning the promised kingdom to them. But so don't sit there and take everything we read and say, well, we can apply that directly in our lives today. We have to be very careful and rightly divide the word of truth and understand that God wasn't speaking to us today as members of the church, the body of Christ. He was speaking to His earthly people, Israel, about their promised kingdom. But He says this to them. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Now, I know people who take that verse of Scripture and say, I can just ask for anything I want and God should give it to me based on this verse. That's not what this verse teaches. Okay? He's talking about a particular situation. He's talking about a particular plan and purpose of God and a particular people of God. All right? But He does open this up. And continue with me. He says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? That's ridiculous to think of. You know, like son asking for a piece of bread. And I might give him a stone just playing a trick on him or something like that. I can remember years ago when Brother Wages got a baked potato on a vacation trip up in Arkansas that was a stone, shaped just like a potato. And that was put on his plate. And so there are people who would play jokes and things like that. But a loving father is going to provide for the needs of his son. So he says, if he asks for a fish, verse 10, will he give him a serpent? No, that's ridiculous. So he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, just human fathers who don't even know the Lord, basically will know how to give, you know, good gifts to their children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And God certainly cares about us. And when we seek, you know, help from God and various things, God is going to give good things. God's gifts are good. Now, we know we already talked about the fact that he has given us the greatest gift there is, and that is the gift of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no better gift than that. And in fact, we know that all God's gifts, James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift and every perfect gift, it comes from God. So he provides good gifts for us. You know, I think about the gift of eternal life, and then that's a wonderful gift there. But then I think about our daily lives and what God provides for us on a daily basis. The psalmist, David, wrote the 23rd Psalm. Think about just the last verse of Scripture. When he talks about the Lord being his shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He talks about all the things that God provides for him. At the very end, he says this. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me when? All the days of my life. And eventually he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God provides for our needs daily. God provides good things. Goodness and mercy will follow us every day of our life. Does that mean that nothing bad will ever happen in your life? No. That's not what that says. Does that mean that there will not be times of grief and sorrow and pain and sickness? No, it does not mean that. God has not promised us perfection. God has said, some said, has not promised us a rose garden. But we do know that God's desire for us is good. Think about Joseph. I think this is a good example. Joseph, if he looked at his life and you think, why did all these things happen to me? Sold as a young man into slavery in Egypt, rises to a good position there. He's put in prison unjustly. He's left in prison or forgotten. Eventually, he's brought up to a position of power in Egypt. Get all the way down to the end of his life. Genesis chapter 50, just before Joseph dies. And he makes this statement. He says, I know, because his brothers were worried, I think, this whole time. They were worried he was going to take vengeance on them for what they'd done to him and all this. And he kind of, you know, learned through this whole process that, you know, we can't look at just the circumstances and just worry about those or fret about those or get angry about those or blame God for those things. He didn't do any of those things. All the time Joseph was going through this suffering, it tells us the Lord was with him. And he learned through it all. He says, I know that what you did to me, you intended it for evil. You had vicious ideas in your mind. They were going to kill him. If it had not been for the intervention of Reuben, they would have killed him. That's what they wanted to do. So they intended it for evil. But he says this. So he says, but I know that God meant it for good. Everything negative that happened in my life, God still meant it for good. God worked it out for good. Think of that verse of Scripture in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, that does not say you'll only have good things happen in your life. It just means that everything that happens, God will work things out for good in ways that we won't necessarily even understand, in ways that we won't even necessarily see in our lifetime. You may go to your grave and never know and never understand why something worked out the way it did. But you can trust that God, as He provides for our lives and works in our lives, He's going to work things out for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. One last verse of Scripture on this. Look at Philemon. Look at Philemon. This has always been one of my favorite verses. Philemon, verse 6. Just start with me in verse 4. Here are the opening of Paul's letter to Philemon, the praise that he has for Philemon's character. And he says this, Philemon 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing or the communication of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which was in you in Christ Jesus. Now look at that expression. He talked about the sharing of his faith. And, you know, think about it. That's really what God has left us here to do, is to communicate the truth and the faith that we have in Christ Jesus, to communicate that to others. And we want that to be effective. And one of the things he says that makes it most effective is the sharing of your faith becomes effective by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You think about that. That's what God has given to us. Think about all the good things that God has given us in Christ Jesus. You want a list of them? Read Ephesians chapter 1. Talks over and over and over again about the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Verse 3 alone says, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We stand in His presence, holy and without blame, in Christ Jesus. We have redemption through His blood in Christ Jesus. We have the forgiveness, and it goes on and on about every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Those are the things that God provides for us. In fact, if you look in Scripture, the Scripture makes it really clear along this line. Look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And this is always kind of a sad passage of Scripture, but so typical. A young man comes to Jesus and asks him. Look at start in verse 16. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, the first thing he does is he addresses Jesus as good, uses the expression good teacher, and then he asks about what good thing he can do. And sadly, that's what most people in this world are looking for, is they say, what good thing can I do that I can be saved? What good thing can I do that I could have eternal life? What good thing can I do? And that's what most people think that is going to get them away and earn them their way into heaven. Earn them favor with God is some good thing that they can do. And so he comes to the good teacher to ask that question. And Jesus turns around and asks him a question. Verse 17. So he said to him, Why do you call me good? He says, No one is good but one. And that's God. Now these are the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, There is no one who is good except God. He's the only one who's good. He says, But if you want to enter into life, he says, you'll keep the commandments, right? You're talking about something you can do that's good. You would just simply keep the commandments. You could do enough good to get into heaven. And so he tells them, he says in verse 18, which ones? And Jesus said, Well, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are easy, right? Everybody's done those, right? Surely you've done those. Goodness, not one of them. You know, there's some aspect of every one of those we probably have failed in. And if you're guilty of breaking one part of the law, what are you also guilty of breaking? The whole thing. You can't offend in one point without offending in all of them. So the young man answers, he says, All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? So he gets to the heart of the issue here. In fact, he gets to the heart of the young man. He says, If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have, give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. You really want to... You truly want to know the key to it, it's following me. Being willing to give up everything you have to know me. Recognizing that I'm more important than anything that this world has to offer. Notice what happened. The young man heard that saying. He didn't follow Jesus. It says he went away, sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He had good stuff. He already had all the good that he wanted. That was enough for him. But the thing I want us to focus on is Jesus says, No one is good but one. And that's God. And most people today would say, That's not true. There are a lot of good people in this world. Again, we have to define good in whose eyes? Good in the eyes of men is not the same as good in the eyes of God. Paul said, according to the Pharisees, in the eyes of the Pharisees, and in my own eyes, I was righteous. I was blameless. Yeah. You think he was blameless in God's eyes? Absolutely not. And he came to see that. On the road to Damascus, he came to see that. Paul was 3 days and three nights without his sight. I imagine he was in prayer of repentance and grief at the things that he had done in his life, because he knew that he wasn't righteous. He knew that he had done many things against
the one who he now knew was his Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the eyes of men is not the thing to look at. The world does not have the right idea about what good is. There is only one who is God, who is good, and that is God. Look at chapter 12. We're right here in Matthew. Back up to chapter 12. You see, the key thing is the condition of the heart. Look at verse. Go down to verse 33. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Jesus is talking here, and he talks about, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. And he calls the Jewish leaders this. He says, brood of vipers. You're a bunch of snakes, is what he said. How can you, being evil, he says, speak good things? He says, you are by nature evil. They were evil because they didn't know the Lord. They didn't truly know the Lord God of Israel. They certainly didn't accept the one that he sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. Now, that's the cold key there, is what's the heart like? If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you still have an evil heart. If you've never trusted Christ, you're evil within. You're born that way. It's by nature. We are by nature sinners. We are born into this world sinners. We're separated from God. And there's nothing good that can come out of that which is evil by nature. We simply can't do what's good in God's eyes. In man's eyes, yes. Certainly we can see that look at things that people do and say, that looks like a good thing. And I've used that expression too. I use that expression too when I say, that was a good thing that he did. Well, that person may not be saved, and I'm not going to sit there and analyze and say, okay, if he's not saved, he really can't technically do a good thing. It's not that. There are things that the world considers good, but in God's eyes, the only one who is good is God. There is nothing that comes out of an evil heart, an unsaved heart, that can be good. Only that heart which has been transformed and changed by Jesus Christ, which has been made a new heart, a new creation in Christ, that is now good. Only that heart can produce something that is good. That's why the Apostle Paul, look at Romans chapter 3. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3 lays out very clearly the sinfulness of man by nature, both Jew and Gentile. It starts with the Gentiles in chapter 1, and then he focuses on the Jews in chapter 2, and then chapter 3, he ties them all together. And look at what he says in verse 9. He says, what then? Romans 3, 9. Are we better than they? He says, not at all. Are we Jews better than the Gentiles? He says, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. And then he goes and he starts to quote from the Old Testament scriptures. Numerous places here, but notice what he says. As it is written in the Old Testament, there is none righteous. No, not one. Or you could read that, not even one. There's not even one who could be considered righteous. He says, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become, they have together become unprofitable. Now look at verse 12. There is none who does good. No, not one. Not even one. Nobody does good. Not in God's eyes. Not in God's eyes. That's why Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, he says, I know that in me, he says, that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. Our flesh is evil and corrupt. It's sinful. It's selfish. It's unholy. It's unrighteous. There's nothing good in it whatsoever. We have to realize that. We have to realize that when we're unsaved in order so that we can know that we need to be saved. That's the first thing we have to see is we have to see and know that there is none righteous, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need a Savior. And there is a Savior. As we sang this morning, there is a Savior who died on Calvary for us, and we can trust in Him. You have to understand that. But you know, sometimes then when we turn around, we start trying to live the Christian life, we forget that. We forget that what Paul said about the flesh in Romans 7:18 of an unsaved person is just as true of the flesh of a saved person. Paul, when he said that, was already saved. He says, I know that in me right now, as a saved individual, in my flesh dwells no good thing. He's not saying there's nothing good at all. The new man that he is in Christ is certainly good. But the flesh, what he is in the flesh, there is absolutely nothing good. That's why, you know, in order to be saved, people say, well, I'm going to do good works and be saved. No, you're not. You can't. You can't do a good work. You see how that works? Out of an evil heart, out of an unsaved heart, what good works can be produced? None. Not in God's eyes. You are not capable in your flesh of producing a single good work that could make you saved. That's why Paul said in Titus 3:5, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. It is according to His grace that we're saved. That's why Ephesians 2:8-9, think about that. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And what are the next two words? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is not of works. It's not out of ourselves, and it's not out of works, because there's no good work that we could do. But once we are saved, once we do come by faith and are saved by God's grace, what does He say to us? We are His workmanship. Verse 10 of that same passage says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are created unto or for good works. Now, make sure that does not say you're saved by good works or you're created by good works. You're created for good works or unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As believers, we are called upon by God to do good works. Now, in order to do that, think about this. You are just as dependent upon God to do good works now as you were dependent upon God to save you in the first place. Nothing good can come out of your flesh. That's why He says goodness is the fruit of the Spirit. He says it twice. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Barnabas, it says, was a good man. In the book of Acts chapter 11, verse 24, it says Barnabas was a good man. The next statement about him says this, full of the Holy Spirit. The only reason he was a good man is because he was full of the Holy Spirit. That's what made him good. That's what enabled him to do good, because the Spirit of God was in him. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2:13, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. If God is not working in us, there are no good works coming out of us. If God is not working in us, there is no good works coming. If God is the only one who is good, then only a life created by God and only a life controlled by God's Spirit is capable of doing good. And yet that's what we're called to do. I'm going to just give you these references. A really good study is the book of Titus. If you want to study a book about the importance of good works, read through the book of Titus and see how many times he talks about it. But we are admonished to be fruitful in every good work. We are admonished to be rich or abundant in good works, 1 Timothy 6:8. We are told in 2 Timothy 2:21 that we're to be prepared for every good work. Titus chapter 2, verse 7, we are to be a pattern of good works. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, we are to be zealous for good works. Titus chapter 3, verse 1, we are to be ready for every good work. Titus 3:8, we are to be careful to maintain good works. Now, how do we do that? Again, we have to be filled by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. But we also have to realize that we have to be prepared for this as well. Think about those verses of Scripture. Very familiar. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then it gives the reason. Why is that true? Because that, or in order that the man of God may be perfect or complete, and what does it say? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. When we spend time in God's Word and let the Word of God teach us and reprove us and correct us and instruct us in how to live righteously, then we become prepared for every good work that God has ordained for us to walk in. The resource we have is the Word of God. Our purpose, twofold. Number one is to glorify and honor the Lord. Jesus told His disciples in Matthew chapter 5, He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That principle is still true for us. We are to glorify the Lord. We are to bring glory and honor and praise to Him. But also it says in Scripture we're to live a life in all good conscience before God. We're to have a good conscience in regard to our life. Paul says, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day, is what he speaks of. He talks about having out of a pure heart and a good conscience a life that pleases the Lord. He talks about holding firm to our faith and a good conscience, which some have put away. And they've made shipwreck concerning the faith. But we are to hold to a good conscience. I want you to look at a passage in Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3. And again, while Peter does write again to the dispersed Jews, the application of what he says here is true for us today in this age of grace. Notice what he says in verse, starting in verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15. He says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it's the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Notice, he says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give an answer, a defense to anyone who asks you about the hope that is in you." He says, "And have a good conscience, that when they accuse you or they revile you, they're the ones that are going to be ashamed. You don't want to be ashamed. Let them be the ones to be ashamed. You have a good conscience in your stand for the Lord. And to do those good works and to let the Spirit of God work in us is what enables us to do that. We are to do good to all men," it says in Galatians 6:10, "especially those who are the household of faith. We are to be established," it says, "in every good word and in every good work." Think of all the things that are to be good in our lives. We are to please our neighbor for his good, leading to his edification or building him up. We are to speak those things which are good, to the use of edifying. That's to come from us. We are not to be overcome by evil, but we are to overcome evil with good. We are to ever follow that which is good, but among yourselves, both among yourselves and to all men. Ever following that which is good. That's a spirit, that's a life that's controlled by the Spirit. One of the things I think we need to remember too is that one day we're going to give account of our lives and of the things that we've done. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." This is talking to believers. He says that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We have a choice in how we live our lives. We have a choice in the things that we do. We're called unto good works. We're given the Holy Spirit of God to empower us to do those good works. It's just a choice on our part. We yield to that Spirit and let Him work through us to produce goodness, or we're going to go in the flesh and walk our own way. And if we do, there's going to be nothing good that comes from our life. Nothing good can come out of the flesh. Nothing good can be done in the flesh. Are you walking in the good works God has called you to do? Are you letting the Holy Spirit of God control you? Because remember, it's the fruit of the Spirit that is goodness. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and your gift of eternal life to us. And we thank you for your provision for our lives day by day. Because we know, Father, that you mean good for us and you give us such good things. Every good thing which is in us in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful blessing to know. May we acknowledge those things day by day. That our lives may be used for your glory. That our lives may count and be used to reach others for Jesus Christ and effectively share our faith with them. We just thank you, Father, for the provision of your word, because we know that it's good as well. We have such good news that's been given to us in the word, and we thank you for that. And we just pray that we'll be willing and faithful to take this good news and to share it with others, that they may come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We just pray that you'll guide and direct us as we go from this place and use us again for your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We appreciate everyone being here this morning and good attention to the word. Lord bless you.